It is not my custom to give the title of a sermon when I first begin speaking, as I prefer somewhat of an introduction first at least, but today it's different. This sermon is entitled, The End of Tyranny, Part 1. The End of Tyranny, Part 1. If we can all see it, all of us in God's church, in one way or another, all of us are witnessing the death throes of tyranny. It's not a pleasant thing to experience, but the end result is beautiful indeed, because the end result is God's kingdom being established on this earth. Kind of interesting here, when I started going through this and thinking of this particular subject matter, and the word throw, THROE, is an old word. It's not used very much, but it's very descriptive of what we're going through now at this particular time, as we're experiencing much of the struggle that is associated with it. As I said, it's a word seldom used, actually has some of its roots going back, they believe, to about the 13th century. The definition, interesting. A severe pang, or spasm, or pain, as in childbirth. Now, I candidly was a little shocked when I read this, because the word came to mind, death throe, not understanding fully the word throw, because it's not a word we generally use. We use a different kind of word that sounds the same, THROW, but this word is different. A severe pang or spasm of pain as in childbirth. A condition of agonizing struggle or trouble as a country in the throes of economic collapse. That's the dictionary definition. I thought, wow, incredible. Because that's what we're experiencing in the world right now. Every once in a while, they give a little bit of a shot in the arm to postpone the inevitable, because the timing is in God's hands. What's happening in Europe right now is awesomely incredible to watch. Right on the edge. Right on the edge. And they're being pushed into a corner to have 10 nations come together. And some have already mentioned 9 that they see coming together in agreement. Now, that's awesome for you to be able to witness something like that, that since around 1950... in that period of time, when they had their first preparation of meetings in Europe that finally came up with a name, the European Common Market, the plain truth was there. Mr. Armstrong sent individuals to the meetings in order to report on it, because he understood the significance of the prophetic things having to do with the end time of 10 nations that would eventually come together in the seventh revival of what we call the Holy Roman Empire. Now, that's awesome to understand you're living in that time right now, where you're seeing them pushed into a corner where they have no other option but to scrap everything they've had to this point in time, because one thing has been proven to them. It can't work under its present structure. Already they agree that Great Britain is out. They can come to the meetings but basically have no say anymore. They have no say. And they're not playing games anymore over there. It's for survival. It's for survival of the euro. If the euro goes, Europe goes. And who's at the top of it all? Exactly, again, going all the way back before 1950 in what God gave to Mr. Armstrong. He said Germany would be. Why? Because God gave him understanding of something that had to do with prophecy. They are the Assyrian race. They don't even know it. I marvel at that. We went through that museum there in Berlin. And they've gone back and they have so many relics from the Assyrian Empire. To them, it's awesome and it's an important thing. And they don't even know that's them. That's them. That's why they're so in awe of it. And the great eagle that's stretched out with its arms, and the pictures that are there that go back to the Assyrian Empire that they have to this day. They designed a little bit different than our eagle. Lions, eagles, different things have been used in different times by peoples and because of representation of things. But some of the style of some of that has always remained the same. Just like that crazy serpent around the pole. I marvel sometimes of how ignorant the world is about religion and don't understand some of the simplest, most basic of stories in the Bible. and to understand that things are passed down from generation to generation. Ashtaroth, Ishtarte, Easter. It's nothing new. It goes back way before Jesus Christ ever came on this earth in civilization. And yet, in time, even what is called traditional Christianity adopted those beliefs. Crazy. And just like the serpent on the pole, that was during the time of the Exodus, and all the snakes came out, the poisonous snakes, and people began to die by the thousands. And God told Moses to put this pole with a serpent around it, and anytime anybody was bitten, that they could come look upon that and they would live. And they started worshiping the pole. 700 years later, a king, they had to grind the thing up and destroy it because people were looking to it as some mystical power of healing. And it was only for a one-time use. If you're bitten by a snake in the wilderness, you can go look up on it and you'll live. It was a matter of obedience and recognizing something. The beginning of obedience. Isn't it difficult sometimes for human beings to finally humble themselves enough to obey God? So if you know you're bitten by a poisonous snake and you're going to die, like several thousand around you, it's not a big brainy thing to figure out, I'm going to go look on that pole, I'm going to obey God, I want to live. And then they go right back to their other ways as soon as they're okay. Human nature, it stinks. Man has rebelled against God from the very beginning. The carnal mind is enmity against God, meaning it's an enemy to God. But people have a hard time believing that. They won't until they're converted. Then you come to understand, yes, the carnal mind does fight against God. You fight against God. I fight against God. I hate that about my nature, my carnal human nature. But we fight a battle there. And we rejoice in the inner man, as Paul said. There's a battle that goes on. We choose that. We choose God from the moment we're baptized. And we fight the fight. So anyway, what an incredible thing that now Europe is in a corner. They have a little bit of a reprieve. But there are leaders who know it's still coming down the pike, and they're still planning, and they're still preparing a different constitution, in essence, that gives power to a central government, and that's what they're calling it. They recognize it's going to be a federal government that comes out of this, whether the rest join or not in that part of it is immaterial. There are going to be 10 who come together who do agree, and it's at the door now. And just because they've pumped a little money into some banks over there because they followed an example for the United States, the solution to not having enough money is just to print more. It's called quantitative easing. It eases everything. Makes more money available to everyone. And every country, every nation that's ever done that has suffered immensely. A lot of times just having just flat going down the tubes and generally ending in war. Isn't that amazing today? War. I'll get back to that in a little bit here. But awesome to me. I find things like this awesomely inspiring. Thought comes into mind, the death throes of tyranny. Pray about God for a sermon because I have no idea what kind of a sermon to give. I knew what the one last week was, but after, I had no idea where we're going. I know what the one is coming up on the 7th. I know where that's going because God already showed a long time ago. That's a big time in God's church. It's like crossing the Jordan River and crossing and circling around Jericho 7 times. That example that God has given to us is not by accident. 7 times. Or 7 days, and then the last day is a total. And we're about to enter the 7th period of time. So I know what that sermon's going to be about. But in between here, no idea. Pray to God, and there it is. The death throes of tyranny. Look up the word, because how often do you use the word throw? THROE. I use it so seldom. I didn't even, just to be honest with you, I didn't know how to spell it. I thought it was, I've heard the expression death throw. I thought, THROW. Look it up and it says, do you mean? When you misspell something, it gives you a different option there. Did you mean? Yes, that's what I mean. That looks familiar. So anyway, I learned something that I didn't know. But then to see the definitions, to see how they fit with where we are, Awesome. Childbirth. The death throw, the throes of an economic collapse. Anyway. So many of you are experiencing a hard and a painful struggle. It isn't getting easier out there. It's getting harder. Now, if it's getting easier for you, I'm thankful for you that you're having that. But the pressure cooker's on out there, and the closer we get, there is a reason for all this, of what you're experiencing. I was talking to someone last night, talking about there were periods of time in Philadelphia. I remember a period of time for about 3 years there. Things just went along incredibly smoothly in the whole church area. I was a little concerned about it because I thought, in life, things aren't, and you're in the church, this may not be a good thing. Because we learn through trials. We learn through hardships. That's the way it is. But I have never experienced a time. I've been in church since 1969, baptized in September. And to this day, I have never seen a time where things are so stirred up, where the attacks are so vicious of things that are going on out there, so demented, so distorted, so ruthless, truly. And people are being attacked in different ways, going through a lot of difficult things. So I know that you are experiencing that as a whole, as a church. It's not a pleasant time. And there are things that God wants us to understand about all this. Not much longer. Because you're witnessing something very powerful here. The death throes of tyranny. So we're not just talking about, again, the word throw here, but the word death throw goes together here in what we're talking about here. That expression is being used in this sermon because, again, there is much suffering of God's people, of what you are experiencing due to this very thing that's taking place that now exists throughout the world. It is so great that leaders of nations are now vocalizing the imminence, the preparation for World War III. World War III. People are talking about it. Not here in the United States. People here in the United States, if they hear something like that, it's like, oh, what? They rattle the sabers every once in a while out there, but this isn't real. They don't really mean that. It's not that bad. Things are going to get better. They always have. No, they haven't always gotten better. The history of mankind is war. The history of mankind is when you're in a corner, when things aren't good, you go to war to solve your problems. China has been notorious for that. Their history is steeped in that. You have problems. You have problems with your population. Get them stirred up for something. War. Focus a country on something else to take your problems off of yourself. Let's go to war with somebody. That'll solve our problem. Human nature is an incredible thing. If you don't know the history of some of the things that have taken place in time, it's good to go back and think about some of those things, review some of those things. The way of mankind. Mankind can't rule himself. His solution so often, when he's backed into a corner and there's no other solution, go to war. It's only now man can annihilate himself. So I saw here recently that they're quibbling about how many nuclear weapons does China really have. It's like a difference between 300 or 3,000. Give me a big break. 300 will destroy the earth. Does it matter that they have 10 times or 20 times that? And Russia to boot, how many do they have? Oh, they destroyed a lot of theirs, didn't they? Anyway, we're so gullible sometimes. We think everybody's like us in this country. We think everybody thinks the way we do, and I can look at that man's eyes and see a friend. That's what one president said. I can look in his eyes and it's like, we have a kinship here. No, he might be thinking how he's going to bury you. God condemned Israel in the Old Testament for stupidity like that. And who are we? Well, the nation, it's Israel. Anyway, so these things are being openly vocalized now. Preparation for World War III. Read a thing here the other day. I have it in my briefcase here. How that some papers have been sent to Russia from China, how they agree with what's being said in Russia, that they have indeed told their military, especially their Navy, coming from a general, coming from military leaders, and now the president of the nation, saying that the only way to stop the West is a nuclear war, is to go to war, is World War III. You think, how insane. Do they really mean it? Is it possible, just like we understand a day, a month, and a year, that we passed up some time back, at some point here, it'll come to a day that they already planned a long time ago that they're going to do this? They're going to do it. They've already planned to do it. One general one time says, it hadn't been that many years ago, a few years back, we only want half the United States. We only want the western half, from Missouri on to the west. You can have the eastern half. Anyway, generous. Generous man. Anyway, and we slough it off. And does our mentality change because of their problems? They have huge problems in that country. Huge problems. I can't even begin to comprehend problems of population like that. And people slough all this off. It's not real, or it's if it does, it's going to be a long, long way before it happens. Look how things can change overnight. You get one person who dies in a country who has nuclear weapons and they're firing off missiles because they want to get those missiles where they can actually go to, of all places, the United States. Why would they want to do that? We're so stupid. Anyway, just takes one to start a world war. Someday it's going to happen. One of the greatest death throes of tyranny that we're now witnessing is that of a collapsing world economy. It's hanging on by a shoestring, a thread, if you will. Maybe that's better. Shoestring's stronger. Thread. And for us in God's church, we're suffering because tyranny does not die easily. It's had a hold of the world for 6,000 years. Now, the definition for tyranny. Cruel and oppressive government or rule. See, that can be in the home. That can be in a society. That can be in organizations. That can be in any form of government structure. And candidly, that's the way it is. Sometimes people don't recognize it for how bad or how severe it really is, how oppressive. I marvel at the sermons we had at the feast about being able to be delivered out of oppression, out of slavery, out of Egypt. That's where we are in time. That's what God's getting ready to do. And He's excited by it. He's waited so long for this time to come about in ways we can't even begin to comprehend. I'm not just talking about 6,000 years. I'm talking about from the time that He allowed to take place what was to take place, the one being would be made the greatest of all in talent and ability in the spirit realm, who because of that would become lifted up in time in his own pride and hate God's furtherance of his plan, become jealous of God's plan, become envious of God's plan, that God would have a plan to bring others into his family with greater power than him and greater glory than him, because it would be the very glory of God Almighty. And when that happened, he became evil in his thinking, perverted his thinking, and turned against God, and began to turn others against God. That's the way of tyranny. That's the way of oppressive thinking, to fight against God, to twist and distort things. Another part of the definition here. Oppressive or unjustly severe government on the part of any ruler. Even in the ministerial meeting, we discussed the importance of understanding the difference, because it's in the world, it affects us in our lives, all of us. It has a hold or hooks in us, and we're coming out of it. God is blessing us and coming out of the world, and it takes time, and so we find it pops up sometimes in various areas. And one area within the church, within the ministry that God has wanted us to focus on since 1987 in a very powerful way, is the difference between sheriffing and shepherding, between serving, ministering in spirit and in truth, God's way, and not controlling. There's a difference between attitudes of mind that want to control situations and control lives or think that they have the best solution of how things should be done. Anyway, there's a big difference. And so we're learning that more and more. We're becoming even more refined in the ministry. Something that God wants us to grasp now because we're the beginning of a new age. You are the beginning of a new age in just a few months. And you're going to be able to help others and teach others and be a vital part of that process. And so God wants us to grasp at the get-go here that those are the kinds of battles you're going to have and to be alert to certain things so that you can help people and teach people and work with people. Anyway, the third part of tyranny here. Undue severity or harshness, oppressive power, an oppressive, harsh, or unjust act. It's the way of the world. Fair? Is the world fair? Is the world balanced? Anyway. So, asking the question, are any of you experiencing the oppression of tyranny? Women do often. That's why I marvel at what God has given to us in the church, within the ministry, and in sermons we've had about what He desires to see within the family. To go back to the beginning. To go back and reverse things. A way of life that began in the Garden of Eden. To reverse something that God never intended to be in the family in the first place. And husbands and wives and a right and a balanced and a joyful relationship that from the very beginning was marred and smeared and hurt. Incredible. So again, speaking of tyranny, you experience it on the job. You experience it in society. And right now, there are things that are so stirred up more than ever that people experience this within families. I have never seen a time in God's church where families are so hateful to one another, speaking of toward you. Bitterly hateful. That's not of God. Hate doesn't... Some of them, they think they're Christian. You think, what kind of a Christian are you? To espouse that you believe in God? To espouse that you want to live right toward your fellow man? Where does hatred and bitterness come from? It doesn't come from God's Spirit. So what are you doing? Who are you? How righteous are you? Are you righteous? I think you're a hypocrite and a liar. Snakes in the grass. That makes them happy, doesn't it? And so now, because I've said that, they're going to come at you even more. Because that's what they are. That's what Jesus Christ called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You're snakes in the grass. You're liars. Incredible. And that doesn't make people happy, does it? So what do you experience when you tell the truth? You experience tyranny. That's what you experience. And it's nasty. It's oppressive. It's harsh. It's cruel. It truly is. And it comes from one being. One being started it all. He had a beautiful name in the beginning, Lucifer. The opportunity to bring light. Light. God's way of life. God's truth. And he became the adversary. Satan. The devil. Resisting God. Fighting against God all the time. Sad. Sad. So, again here, you experience these things even more so. So, by my saying these things today, there are going to be people out there even more stirred up and cause problems in families and come at you and say nasty and hateful things toward you more than ever. Now, I could sit back and I could rest a little bit from all this and I could get nice, smooth sermons, pleasing sermons that are easier for people in the world to receive and those who hate us to not hate us as much, but I'm not going to give them that luxury because God isn't going to give them that luxury. And their day is coming very soon, sadly. You know, I think about the Psalms and David's prayers so often for deliverance from those who hate him, who want to kill him. That's what hatred is. It's a spirit of murder. It truly is. I think of a group today. It was last week. It's fasting. I can't help it. It's my job. And my heart goes out to them because they're being mocked and made fun of. And I know what that's like. Are they doing something correctly? No, because they're asleep. But to hate them, to have a spirit, I don't have that at all. On the contrary, I look forward to the day they're going to be able to repent and change and see the light and see where they made errors and see how to better fast and pray before God and have those blessings again in their life. Some that are going to come back before too long and some who have to die and be resurrected 1,000 years from now. And my heart aches for them. It truly does. I can't tell you how much. So many of them that I know. But those who attack them, those who mock and make fun of them, their day's coming soon. Because you see, they're still God's people. They've just been spewed out of His mouth for a time. As some of you, we were all, if you have a history in the past, going back to 1994, before that, every one of us was spewed out of, the word means vomited out of, God's mouth, separated from God's Spirit, and God has the power to bring us back. We are witness of that. We are witness of the power of God to awaken people out of spiritual sleep, whether it be now in this life or after someone has died, to be awakened. See, to be awakened physically is a simple thing. God can resurrect anybody at any time. Give them life again. Simple thing for God. To awaken someone spiritually isn't as easy because it's spiritual and our mind resists God. And so we have to experience different things sometimes to humble us. And so God has a process there of saving people and to humble. But those who mock and make fun, I look forward to the day their mouths are shut. I look forward to the day the tyranny comes to a screeching halt, when God fulfills what He promises. You mock Him, because anyone you mock that is God's, God says, I'll mock you in the day of your calamity. And that's justice, a righteous vengeance that comes from God. Not from mankind, but from God. Their days are coming. And you know what I hope happens to them, most of them? Because it won't happen to all of them. Some of them are so far gone, they so hate, they're so eaten up with hate inside that their ability to repent and change is being minimized more and more and more. Their ability to be saved is being minimized. There are going to be people who will not receive God's truth no matter what happens if they're resurrected in the great white throne that are still going to hate and resist God. Into the millions. That may be hard for you to grasp and comprehend. Well, how could that be? People see the history of everything, see what God's done for 1,000 years, and they're given life again, and they know they've been dead, and they're shown proof and evidence, the fact that they're alive, and that they look different now. They've got a younger body. They're totally healed. They're no longer missing the leg that got cut off just before they died with a battle axe. Anyway, they're whole again. That's going to be, it should be a sobering thing, but there are people who are so far gone that hate so much that even that won't humble them. And so the great vacuum cleaner comes along. Satan. He's released out of his prison for a little while. Not during the 1,000 years. God says there's going to be a 1,000-year millennium. And Satan is not released until afterward. When is that? Well, that's more truth that God will give in time and explain it more thoroughly when it comes time. But he's a vacuum cleaner to pick up all the dirt and all the filth. And then when it's all said and done, he's destroyed. I look forward to that day when his presence is no longer around. You see, I hope you all understand this. This is not where the sermon was going, but this is where it is. I hope you all understand the mercy and the love of God, to grasp and comprehend that it doesn't matter who it is. If anyone is of a mindset, no matter who it is that you love, and we love family especially, in physical families, we love each other. But I had to come to a long time ago, comprehension of certain things there, that no matter what happens in our lives, if someone chooses not to obey God and chooses that they don't want God, we all have to come to this in our life at some point. the merciful thing, if they will never change, if they will never repent before God, is that they do die for eternity. Because that can't be around any longer. God's desire is, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Finally, peace and rest for His family. For the angelic realm and for the God family. That's what God's working toward. It's a beautiful thing. And all who will receive that and have peace in their life, and not bitterness and anger and hate and resentment and jealousies and all the evil that goes with it, that's a beautiful thing when it's right with God. But to get there is not an easy thing. 6,000 years of tyranny. It's in its death spiral right now. It truly is. It actually goes farther than that, beyond that, but we're talking about the time of man on earth. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. It isn't much longer. You're suffering through things right now, and I know that sometimes that it just is difficult. See, I believe with all my being that I've got enough. If I keep focused, I'm going to make it to May 27th. And I'm so glad it's not any farther beyond that, because I don't know if physically I could take it any longer unless God performs some kind of miracle in my life. I am drained. I am worn out. I feel so much like I'm at the end of the race. And I think, what a beautiful example. Because that's what Paul talks about. He talks about the race. I've talked about that recently. I remember when I think about racing, my heart starts beating a little bit faster. I can't help it. I used to love racing in college, in high school. We didn't have a very big high school, so that's about all I got to do is run, because we didn't have a big enough team to have football or baseball or anything else. So we learned how to run. And I love doing it. And right now, my heart's beating a little faster because I think there's something about being in a race for me, because that's what, as I grew up. And especially at Ambassador College and some of the things we did there. But I'll tell you what, you can pour everything into it, and you have to pace yourself. You have to learn how to even pace yourself in some things. Because if you put it all in the beginning, you're not going to be able to have a finish, a proper finish. Or if it is, it's maybe one of walking or dragging or whatever. So you have to pace yourself depending on the distance. And I think of where we are and the need to pace ourselves and the need to keep fighting and pushing forward and the reality of a race right now that we've been running for, let's just narrow it down to, let's call it 3.5 years. That's when it began for us in a great way, when we talk about 1,335 days or 1,290, 1,260 especially. 3.5 years. I think of a 3.5 mile race in Ambassador. I hated it. If I went beyond 400 meters, to run 800, I hated it. To run 3.5 miles, I thought, you're all insane. But there was so much peer pressure to run that race. It's like, if the whole student body didn't get involved in that particular race, you're kind of a puny, weak. Anyway, chickening out. They didn't exactly say those things, but you felt that pressure. I got to be in that race. So I got in the race. Saw a lot of things and a lot of people. I learned so many lessons. You learn so many things. You learn so much from sports. Mr. Armstrong used to go out and watch the ministers play basketball. He learned a lot about them, their personalities, things about them, their character, by watching them play basketball. Do you know that? He'd watch them play basketball. Those were going to go out in the ministry. And anyway, you can learn a lot about people. I think of one individual had everything going for him. He had uncle and a father in the ministry and had an incredible name in the church, a reputation, sharp, intelligent, athletic. And we got in that 3.5 mile race, just to give you an example. And we were only about 1.5 miles down the road. And because he couldn't stay in the front of the pack, he quit. And it wasn't too much longer after college, he quit the church. And there are things like that sometimes we can learn from that are very physical, but they reflect things about our character and our thinking. And that's why I love the example of a race. How many of you have ever raced? Been in a race? Okay. And you have this line at the end. But especially in the 3.5 mile, I think 3.5 years, that's apropos for me. Because the last 3 years and that 3 miles, I kind of surprised myself that I was able to keep in the race like that. I didn't know if I'd be able to make it or not. And nowhere up front, but I stayed in the race. And that last half mile, oh, that was a killer of killers. That last half mile, because now you see how far away you are. You see this distance closing in more and more. And the more you get, you want to put more into it. You want to run harder. You want to run faster. And you're definitely not going to give up. But there's this battle in the mind that you're fighting yourself. And you know, this race is like that. The closer you get, the more worn out you are. But this is the time to pour it on more. This isn't the time to let up. This is the time to become more alert, to have a desire to finish that no matter what. And it means a great deal to me, and I hope it does to you as well. That you feel, do you feel more worn out now than you did 3 years ago? I do. I can't even begin to compare it with 3 years ago. I, in comparison, am worn out. I am tired. I truly am. Just to be honest and candid with you, it's just the way it is. I am worn out. I sometimes cry out to God that I don't feel like I have another thing within me. I feel totally poured out sometimes. Do you ever feel that way? It's a race. And we are. We are at a point in time because of the pressure and the stress of the world around us. You can feel that way. But you have to be observant to it. That's not the time to let up then. Because our human tendency, if we're not careful, that's the time we want things to go a little easier, or we want to back away from certain things, and we don't want to have to address difficult things, or we want to kind of be like the, don't be that way, but we can think that way if you're not careful, want to be like the world, to be oblivious to everything going on around them. You know, like, anyway, ever help people do that when they shut off from the world? Because people in this country, they don't want to know the truth of what's going on in the world. They have no idea what's happening in Syria. We hear it on the news once in a while, you know. They have no comprehension what the Chinese and the Russians and others are doing in that part of the world, and Turkey, and what's going on there, and some of the things being said in the Middle East right now, and some of these countries, and the battles that are going on over there. We hear certain things on the news that affects us, as it affects us in a minor way, but to have a big picture of it, people don't have it, and they don't want to address it. And the economy, the stock market, it goes up, and then it goes down, and they have to figure out how they're going to prop it back up again, and they play these games, and it wears you out. It can wear you out. But you've got to be alert to what's going on and why it's happening. Because now is the time to fight on a spiritual plane more than ever. Face your battles head on. Address them head on. Ask God for help and strength. Do not let up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you has He made alive. God Almighty is talking about in context here, in essence, that which God gives, quickens, is a word I believe it uses in the Old King James. Quickens, it has to do with being made alive. And it goes on to say, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So it says, now God has made us alive in Christ Jesus through the forgiveness of sin, whereas before we were dead in our sins, like the world is, until they're brought to repentance. Wherein, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. It's real. There is a being out there who is the prince, who is the head of it all, Satan. And he does broadcast. It's a spirit broadcasting. And whether you receive that or not, and to the degree sometimes, or the degree it affects you, has to do with your relationship with God. Because it's out there. It's not like you have to be, well, we get, let's say a radio station, you have an AM station here, whatever, and you want to listen to some music, you have to be fairly close to a particular tower. Satan's not restricted by distance. It's worldwide. He can broadcast in spirit and other spirit beings who are part of that to attack, to disrupt life, to make life miserable, to stir things up. There are things happening out there right now that are being reflected in things in the world and news every once in a while that crops up. That's very clear, it's from a spirit world. that people are being influenced by a spirit world. It's stirred up immensely right now. I remember a period of time in the early 70s where these things were happening in the church, or in the world, I should say, and we saw it in the church because God gave us ability to, gives you ability to see certain things that are happening. Perhaps because maybe they didn't know the timing then. Perhaps there was that doubt in some spirit beings' minds that maybe 1975 has some possibilities. I don't know. But anyway, this, it was stirred up out there. And I haven't seen a time like that until now, going back to then, in, to the degree. And right now, it's candidly passed up immensely so, if that makes sense. But anyway, the prince of the power of the air. He's called that for a reason, Satan is. Because it's power that he has, of broadcasting. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. When people choose not to obey God, and the more they choose to disobey, the more that they can be receptive to a spirit world. The more they can be influenced to lose control of their own emotions, their own anger, their own bitterness, their own jealousies, their own envy. That's why the things that are wrong in life, in human nature, those beings can make them intensified. They will work to intensify that by broadcasting attitudes. So someone, say an example of jealousy here. Let's say an individual gets jealous about something, and there's a spirit being that knows of this or whatever. They can broadcast that spirit of attitude of jealousy to stir it up even more, to cause the mind to become more suspicious. It's a spirit because they're communicating with the mind. And a mind can actually be receptive to that and all of a sudden lose a control that maybe they might have otherwise had to bring things into check, to become insanely jealous, as an example. Losing control totally. Anger is the same thing. There are a lot of crazy things that happen out here at times because some anger that someone has, they like to stir it up to make it worse, to cause people to do things that are insane, to say the least. Anyway, going on. A spirit that works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation. It's a word for conduct, which can come out in conversation and how we speak and how people talk, how people treat each other, what they say to each other. And so it shows that there has been that which is in the world that's not a part of God, that is just a matter of human nature. In times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, you know, those three things that whereby man is so powerfully led, controlled, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That sums it all up. If we can understand that by our carnal nature, by the way we think and so forth, the way we justify self and esteem self, lift up self. Anyway, going on. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so without God, that's the way the world is. Some worse than others, some, you know, if you want to look at degrees of some better, try to live a better life, but it's still a very selfish world that we live in, and not yielded to the laws of God, the truth of God, the ways of God, to truly desire to obey God in everything. That mind doesn't exist without God's help, without God's calling. And so it's again a reminder here of the past, but God, who is rich in mercy, we learn that. Because of how God has been merciful to me, I learn to be merciful, more merciful. God is forgiving to me. I understand that. It helps me to become more forgiving. That's how God works with us. The love He gives to us, the way He works with us, if we're receptive and receive that, we will in turn live that toward others. That's what grace is. All the things that are a matter of grace that God gives to us, if we're receptive and we're learning from it, we will change because that's what we want to be. We will embrace that because we recognize the beauty and the value of it, of God's love, of God's mercy, of God's patience, etc., etc. Rich in mercy. And God is showing that at this end time in an awesomely powerful way. To me, I think, what an incredible thing to give to the world as a witness that reflects 6,000 years, how merciful God has been to man for 6,000 years. Has He intervened at different times and corrected at different times? Yes. But as a whole, even in that, whatever it is, God has given great mercy to mankind. He truly has. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. God so loved the world, a world that is enmity to God, resists God, fights against God, but he knows that about our nature. He made us physical for a purpose. And his desire is to save us out of that. But we have to experience that first so that we can judge righteously, that we reject this way, and we choose his. That's what repentance is all about. That's what the new covenant's all about. God brings us to a point in time where we can objectively see both. We see something that God offers and we realize, that's what I want. I want that which is a matter of peace, that doesn't have jealousy, envy, anger, resentment, bitterness, vengeance. I don't want any of that. I want the way that is giving, that is serving, that is helping, that is sharing, because that's where the richness of life is. But now I can make that choice and that decision because I've lived selfishness. If you don't live it, you can't judge righteously. You wouldn't be able to make a distinction. That's what's so beautiful about the 1,000 years. Mankind is going to be able to more easily see a great difference between the first 6,000 and what God is doing in the last, in the following 6,000 or 1,000. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened, that word again, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It's how God delivers us. And we receive that and we embrace that and we want that. We want to share that with one another. We begin experiencing that within the church. Verse 6, and has raised us up together. It's like going into the watery grave. It's like the resurrection of Christ. It's giving us, he has raised us up. We go into the watery grave to walk in newness of life. We come up a new person. We're to walk in newness of life. Change, a desire to be changed and change. And has raised us up together and has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Meaning not to go to heaven to be there, like the Protestant world takes us. See, we're all going to heaven. No, you're not. That's not what it says. And the word places isn't even in the scripture anyway. It's something that they have added because they like to think we're all going to go. We have these little heavenly places up there. It's not that at all. It's set together in that which is from heaven. It shows the source. God is the source of blessings he plans for us in the millennium and in the great white throne and beyond. That in the ages to come, see, for the 144,000, it's going to be there. For those of you who live on in that period of time, it's for you to receive of those blessings at that time, to share in something that's so awesome. The pioneers, the beginning of an awesomely beautiful age. You have no comprehension, the excitement of what God's called you to. Truly, it's just in the last few years, what we've seen take place in the church, that's nothing compared to what's coming. And that should be exciting to us, what God has given us. Going on. For by grace are you saved through faith. God gives that as well. It's a matter of what we're able to believe. The truth, what we believe, is what God gives to us. And then we choose to live by that. That's what faith is. You receive that which is true and you choose to live by it, then you choose to live by faith. That's the result. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. These are beautiful verses because it shows we have nothing to ever be lifted up by. We have nothing to lift ourselves up by and think we're important or look down upon anyone else. Never. Never. But to be of a humble spirit, to realize what God has given us, to share together. We are a family. There should be no jealousies, no envies, no anger, no bitterness, no wrong words spoken, but only desire to see each other make it and survive and come through this and be blessed on the other end of all this. And we as a whole do have that. But sometimes we get caught up with physical life and physical situations. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Are we to work? Yes. But not thinking that's how we're going to receive something from God. Even an example of prayer. Used to be this concept, if you pray so much, it's almost like God owes something to you. If you fast so much, God owes something to you. No, God doesn't. It's a tool to draw closer to God, and that will bring blessings if our spirit is right. But if we think by doing certain things that somehow God owes us, or that God's going to give us something because of how good we are, then we miss the mark. That's not what it's about. It's a matter of faith that we do what we do because we believe it. This is how we should live. It's a matter of caring for each other and loving each other and serving each other, ministering to one another. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because I've lived through that period of time where I've seen that kind of boasting take place in the church. I loathe it. I hate it. It's been a part of my training to come to hate it so much so I can teach about it, that it's not the way to go. For we are His workmanship. Beautiful. God molds and fashions us. God prepares us. God has called us to put us into various areas. He knows where to best put us. Because wherever He's putting us is where we're going to be the most fulfilled in life, whatever that is. And if we just yield ourselves, but sometimes we fight against God because we want something different. You know, the two disciples, can we be on each side? We want to be out there. Well, that's not where they're going to be the most fulfilled. Well, anyway. And it's, because it's not designed, they wouldn't be happy there. If it's by God's design, then we're going to be happy where we are. We're fulfilled. It's going to be exciting and inspiring. Satan wasn't happy with where he was, and a third of the angelic realm wasn't happy. They got to a place where they wanted something different. You never let that be a part of your thinking. Anyway, that's part of what's talking about here. We are His workmanship. I've come to see that and enjoy that and love that more and more in the last year than any other time all my rest of my life put together in God's church since 1969. To come to understand, this is awesome. God molds us. He put stars out there. He put galaxies out there, and He molded and fashioned them. And none of them resisted Him, but He put them all out there. And it's all so meticulous. Some of the pictures sometimes, I love looking at what the Hubble has brought back. I have a couple of people in the church that send me some of those pictures at times because I miss some of them. And it is so awesome. The majesty of God's creation, the magnitude of it, and to realize not only did God put it there, but He sustains it. It's there because He has the power to sustain it all. I can't comprehend that. But I think that's awesome. That's beautiful. The great God that does that can work with millions of people at the same time. At the same time, by the power of His Spirit. I don't comprehend the magnitude, the glory, the might of God. We can't because we're physical, we're carnal, we're even with God's Spirit, we can't grasp how great He is. But God is great. Awesome. And if we yield ourselves to His molding, we're far more important than the galaxies that are out there. Far more important in God's family. What He has planned for us and what He wants to share with us. Anyway. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained. He ordained it. He determined it before He started any of His creation. Before anything was created and made. That's what it's referring to here. Which God before ordained that we should walk in them. God had a plan before He started anything. Meticulous in ways we can't even begin to comprehend. That's why I'm in awe when I see some of the timing of how things work out. December the 17th, the Roman calendar. I'm going to read some things in a couple of weeks here that are just absolutely amazing. The timing of how God works with time and brings things to pass. And like He talks about when He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, 430 days to the exact day, to the exact time. God has the power to control, to work with things, to bring things about exactly as He plans, as He wants to do. Everything under full control. God is in control of my life. Not that He controls us, because we have free moral agency. My problem is that I still have resistance in my mind, in my being, and we do until we're changed, because we still have this in the mind. We're human beings, physical. But the more we yield to God, and the more we grasp and comprehend my life is in His hands, nothing can happen save it's a purpose for God. In the church, that's the way it is. If you yield yourself to God, nothing happens without God's knowledge, without God's caring, without God's molding and fashioning you in whatever circumstance and situation you're in to make you better, to mold and fashion you, to produce something greater to His glory and to His honor in His family. Now, we believe those things, but sometimes it's kind of hard to live those things when trials come our way, when people oppress, when people do things. Sometimes that can begin to be a little hard, but it shouldn't be. But it is. And so we pray and we look to God and have a confidence and a boldness and excitement what God's bringing about. Keep up the fight. Don't let down. This is the time. You're not going faster, but put more into it as though you know, in the race. I'm giving an example of the race. I couldn't put everything into the first part of the race or I wouldn't have made it. I couldn't put it into it at the halfway mark or I wouldn't have made it. I wasn't sure I was going to make it anyway. But by the end, I realized now is the time to put more into it. Now, I know that I wasn't able to go faster, but mentally, and as far as my body was concerned, I was putting more into it to make it to the end, to run as fast as I could, though my body was weaker at that point in time. And that's the way it is with us. Now is the time to focus more, to put more into it, to realize that this is the time to put it all there. We don't have much time left. It's beautiful. Anyway, because the battles around us have intensified as the spirit world is so stirred up, because it is coming to an end, they know it. It's coming to an end. They believe God. They don't obey God, but they know when God says what He's going to do, that God's going to do it. They know. They know their Waterloo, their time is coming, their end is coming. They know they don't have too much longer to harass mankind, that they're going to be put away. They know that God's true to what He says, but they still fight against God and think that if they can overthrow any of that, they're still going to try to do it. But there's still that's there that they know is true about God. Anyway, because of the world that is so stirred up, because it's coming to an end again, we can sometimes feel, again, worn out and exhausted, yet we are encouraged to keep our eyes on the goal, on the mark, crossing the line. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6. There are scriptures that come to mind when we are in such battles, such times of battle. Verse 9, it's a beautiful verse. It says, Galatians 6, verse 9, "And let us not be weary in doing well, in living this way of life, in what God has called us to." The word means literally to grow weary or to lose heart, because this way of life is not easy. But not only that, we have to realize we're at a time of a pressure cooker for this age. This is the end of the age. This is the time of the death of tyranny. This is the time that the spirit world is more stirred up than it ever has been in that respect, because it's in its death throes. And it's not going to go out mildly. And so because of that, some of our labor in childbirth, some of that labor, obviously, a great deal of it, frankly, most of it is because of that. That's where our suffering comes from. It's coming from the intensity that's growing in the world of beings that don't want to quit, they don't want to give up, and they are stirred up more and more and more. And guess who are the recipients of a lot of that? We are. They want to get at us more than any others. And they want to get at the scattered group out there. That's why we need to have compassion upon them and look forward to the time they're going to be able to come back, whether it be some now and some in the future. Truly. So it says, "And let us not be weary or grow weary or lose heart in doing well and living this way of life," because that's what it's talking about. Because right now living this way of life is not so easy. And it's not so easy sometimes around your relatives, especially at this joyful time of the year. I'm so glad this is the last joyful time of the year that this world will ever have to experience again. This is the last Christmas. A couple of years ago, I thought, hopefully this is going to be, and I look back and think, you fool. Thankfully, it wasn't the last Christmas. Because if it had been, we would be suffering immensely more. And I don't know to what degree. I know we, the ability for man to come through it, to survive. God is so merciful. Truly, God is so merciful. I'm thankful He's God. Because sometimes reality is we'd do things a whole lot different, and that's the problem. You know. For in due season we shall reap. And I think of that due season. It's almost here. What an awesome thing. It's almost here. So it's just kind of surreal. We believe it, but we've never experienced it yet. But our whole lives are geared toward its coming. Everything we do is geared toward this way of life and where we're headed because of what we believe. And you know what? God's well pleased with that. That's what it's all about. God is so well pleased with that. For in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. The word is very similar to the word weary here, but literally goes back to another word that has to do with to become broken, to break, to give up. Okay. It wasn't just one individual in that race that quit. There were others. It's hard. Hard running a race. This way of life is not easy. It wasn't meant to be easy. But don't let it break you. On the contrary, God will see you through. It's a matter of our relationship with God. Now is more a time to pour more into our relationship with God and our closeness with God and our crying out to God and fighting against sin. And will you sin? Yes, we all sin. But you keep repenting. Every time you repent, you agree with God that He is right and you're wrong. The problem is sometimes in God's church, people quit repenting and they begin to justify sin. You can't do that. You've got to fight and fight with all your being because you're going to be bombarded more and more as we draw closer to the end here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A moment here, I think there was something else I wanted to mention there. I want to look this up right quick. I have it in my notes, but I want to see what I have here. 2 Corinthians verse 4, and let's drop on down to, we'll go on down to verse 16. For which cause we do not faint, grow weary, or lose heart, breaking into part of a forethought here, but this wraps some of it up, what we need to focus upon here. But although our outward man perish, you know, we see that in the church. We don't get younger. We get older. From the day that you're born, you start dying. You don't think that way. Your life is running down. It's like sand in an hourglass. Now, you're going to go through periods of time. You're going to become stronger in life and you're going to have... But your life is running down. That's just the way it is in physical life. It runs out. But we don't generally become real aware of that until it kind of starts slapping in your face a little bit at 50, and it just slaps you more and more the older you get. It kind of beats you around. And your body doesn't feel the same, and all of a sudden you get up and you don't move quite as fast. Your mind thinks you can do certain things, but you just can't do it. And you have to be more careful because your mind doesn't change as a whole. Well, even that changes in time, but... You go down and say, what did I come down here for? Anyway, I've got to be careful. This is my place in the sermon. But your mind thinks that you can do various feats and you bend over and realize you can't do that. You could do it a few years ago, but you can't do it now. And it's so true what it says here. You know, the outward man perishes, yet the inward person, if you will, because the word isn't really about man, it's about people, men and women. People who translated us, chauvinist pigs. Anyway, just kidding. There's prejudice, deep, deep prejudice back in the 1500s. And it's perpetuated through time. And I've always kind of hated some of these things anyway. Man, 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 man. What about woman? You know, life is... Anyway. Because some of these words weren't even translated properly, but going on. But although the outward person perish, yet the inward is renewed day by day. It's spiritual. This body goes by the wayside. But that which God is molding and fashioning that we're yielding to, that is in the mind, that's what it's all about. He'll put that in a different body. See? It's Beautiful. Awesome. For our light affliction, beautiful verse. Do you feel that what you're going through right now, or what you go through at times, is just a light affliction? Not while it's happening. Sometimes you feel pressed, pressure, stress. Used to be in the ministry, we were told, I think back in the mid to late 80s especially, I remember some of the programs, refreshing programs we would go on in headquarters out in California, and we'd be told about things about stress, especially for men, because men tend to deny such things exist in their life. Stupid, blockheaded. Anyway, we tend to do that. Males do, even more so than females, than women do. And came to understand in time that, but after listening to this for a while, I thought, yeah, I do. I have stress. I do have times of stress. Dealing with problems as a minister, dealing with situations in life that are unpleasant, battles that sometimes go on, marital things, child-rearing things, and whatever, brethren to brethren, sometimes the battles that happen, especially being as large as we were at that time, because we were larger and had more opportunities to be together. When that happens, sometimes the more you're together, the more things pop up. And so I came to realize that there are some situations out there dealing with sometimes that, because we come out of the world and we bring everything that's with us out of the world into the church. We don't change overnight. And some things are really bad in life at times. And some of the things that people are fighting and trying to conquer are really bad. And when you get involved in those things, it can kind of wear you out. And it can cause some stress to the point where there are times, from time to time, I have to take a bit of a break because I realize I can't listen anymore and I can't deal with more right now. You see, because I have plenty of problems right here in my own life, say. And then you begin to deal with others and situations. And so that's the way it is in life. It's that way in life as family, as parents, and you're dealing with situations that happen, and so often you have to re-educate your children when they come home from school. There are things you have to constantly be on top of because of what's being broadcast out there or what's on TV or what's in music, and you have this constant battle, and sometimes it gets wearisome. You know, you come home from work and you've had it all day long in the world, and generally it's husband and wife both working anymore the way the world is. You have to keep make ends meet, and both come home, and then there are difficulties at home sometimes to deal with, and especially men don't want to deal with it. Don't want to deal with it because they're worn out. It's just the way we are as human beings. That makes sense? Do you see yourself? Anyway. And so sometimes we just have to come to admit what we have to go through and what we deal with in life. And the reality is sometimes there are things that aren't a light affliction. We feel like it's a big affliction because of experiencing it at that time. You go to work one day and you find out the boss is sick and tired of you having off for the Sabbath, or you've had your coworkers. They've been blah, 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 blah. You always let him off on Saturday and you don't let us off. And they want to go to some game or something. And after a while, the pressure gets so much, he brings you in one day and says, I've got to let you go. Because he's tired of the stress. He didn't want to deal with it anymore. And so it's easy for him just to let you go. Well, now that causes a little bit of stress in your life, doesn't it? Now you don't have a job, you don't have a paycheck, you don't have the money to bring home, and today's society, in today's world, with jobs the way they are, this is not a good time. And so it doesn't seem like a light affliction right now, does it? It's hard. But God wants us to put things in proper perspective of our calling. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, in the span of time, it's not going to last forever. We will get through it. We'll get past this, say, just like the human body. Sometimes we go through the various things of illness or sickness, and we'll get past it one way or another. It's a short time. When we talk about time, I've lived 62 years. And I see the outward man perishing. And I communicate with, visit with, hear people that are 70, 80, and they tell me stories of things you haven't experienced anything yet, you know. And I think, oh, I'm so glad I don't have to. Because it's not easy getting older. It's not easy for the body to wear down. It's difficult. But I don't care whether you look at 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. It's a short span of time. We sometimes don't think it is. But when you look at things in the scheme of what God's doing, it's really a blink of an eye. It's just we don't feel that way. To think about 1,000 years that we're getting ready to enter into, 1,100, 10,000, 1,000,000, I can't comprehend it. Can't comprehend it. Short span of time, this light affliction to get where we need to go. What we're suffering through now is very light